Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is a day that we will rejoice and be glad in it. What a day, what a day. It's June 26, 2025 on this beautiful Thursday morning. Brother Greg, how are you doing?
Well, I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Doing just fine, doing just fine. Well, it's a warm one. Is it going to be warm again today?
I think that we may be starting to drop back down in the 80s.
Well,
I don't know if that happens today.
I'm tired of this cold front that's been here.
Oh, yeah.
It's been horrible. It's been freezing.
I am not going to complain. I don't like cold weather. I'll take the hot over the cold, but my air conditioner has not been keeping up. I will have to be honest and say I don't like that. So,
well, so now with your line of work, do you have to get an attic still and stuff like that?
It's all, you know, do a rough end. There ain't no drywall or anything there when I look at all the wires and things.
Mm-hmm. So you're pretty easy then.
Yes. The Lord has really opened up these doors. I don't know. It's, you know, my whole life I've just got after it and ran and done, and just there ain't a whole lot that I haven't put my hands to, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And he's opened this door to where that's not part of this anymore. So I'm thankful for it. And
you don't miss them? You don't miss the 130 degree attics?
Well, so I do miss just throwing on my tool belts and going in there and getting after it, you know. But
yeah.
I don't miss none of the headache, all the overhead that I had, and just all the stress and all the,
absolutely,
you know,
I can see that.
Of just running everything and keeping guys busy and doing all the things that I did. You know, just you got to it's just go, 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 because you got to stay on top of so much, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just so much, and it just becomes normal to you, but you just become normally overwhelmed, and you're just used to it.
I can understand.
You know? So this right here is none of that, you know. So, but I don't miss any of the stress, but I do miss just a job well done. You
sure,
know, getting
I can
out
see
there.
That.
Yeah.
I can see that. Yeah. Well, Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
Doing well. I got a little buddy I get to stare at this morning.
Yeah.
I guess he's going to be another radio producer. I don't know.
Yeah, he's helping me produce this morning.
Well,
you could have brought him over here. I'd have, you know, well, you can mute my mic. I'll hold him for you.
Yeah. It's a lot harder to mute all these mics.
Yeah.
Than, so he came on praying with us one time, and he was good. He was amening and stuff.
Yeah.
But then he started, you know, getting fussy. So he'll be good, though.
That's all right. I got the apple carrot.
There you go.
I don't know if that was, is that for me? Or, I don't think I want the carrot part.
Well, we gave him, we started giving him baby food.
Yeah.
We're in that stage.
Oh, yeah.
And we ran out of baby food, and he was acting like he still wanted it, because when we eat, it seems like he gets jealous and he just wants real food.
Yeah.
So I mashed up some cauliflower as baby food. And, like, made it where it's, like, the consistency of baby food. And then we also did it with cherries and apples, like we made our own.
Yeah.
And the mashed cauliflower, the face that he made was terrible. He just started crying. It was disgusting. And then he had the cherries and the apples, and he was just so happy. But it was hilarious.
So whenever we started feeding my oldest baby food, well, she had, like, I don't know, her green she didn't like a whole lot. So Brittany taught me a trick. You get dessert and the greens, so you give them one bite of the bad stuff and one bite of the sweet stuff. You know
what
I'm saying?
That's what we did.
And it, yeah.
But when we gave him the bad stuff, he just cried. He hated it. But
yeah.
I think it was maybe because, like, it's cauliflower and it's really bland, you know, like, if it doesn't have seasoning or anything. So I think compared to the yummy
sweet. We don't know what cauliflower tastes like, do we, Greg?
No.
Yeah.
Who is she talking to?
That's why I have to explain it here.
Yeah.
But whenever he got the sweet, he was like, this makes this other stuff taste terrible.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So, yeah, we're going to try some other. He's sweet potato he likes, but it is sweet.
Yeah.
So, and this is going to be his first time having carrots, so we'll see. Hopefully he likes vegetables.
I wish I ate more carrots. Maybe I wouldn't be wearing glasses right now.
Do you think in these little food pouches they make like cheeseburgers and french fries?
I don't know what they are, too. That's all I know. Some bacon.
Steak and baked potato. Yeah. Like, that's my kind of food. I'd eat it out of a pouch if it had one.
Oh, yeah. That'd be for me.
Well, I found out from Jacob Swift that somehow back when his oldest was younger, they made custard, vanilla custard baby food. And that would pretty much taste like ice cream to me.
Yeah.
So I don't know if they still make that, but he said that was his kid's favorite. I said, I bet. So.
It'll wait.
We don't have many announcements, though, this morning.
Well, I got one.
Oh, sweet.
So this Sunday, we got Fifth Sunday Youth Service at Clarkson Community. So if you got youth, then it's a completely youth-led service. And if you have youth, bring them out. Everybody, we want to bring all the youth together and let all the youth know that they're not alone in worshiping the Lord. You know, it's not just, you know, not just you. You know, it's there's a community of youth.
It's and, like Elijah, you're not the only one. I still have this many others.
Exactly. Yes. Yes. 100%. Because I could just imagine in today's society, you know, what it would be like trying to live for the Lord in this world that's against it, you know.
Yeah.
So especially for a kid, you know.
And peer pressure is
yeah
tough on anybody, like even us adults. Like,
yeah.
The peer pressure is real.
Yep.
Imagine how much more our teenagers and younger yep. preteens, and if they can gather around them
yeah.
other young ones that believe.
Exactly, yeah.
It's such a help. So.
Yep. And, you know, and some of the young kids, they may not talk about it in school, you know, and they may not know that there's another one over there that they go to school with that may go somewhere else and they not even know, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then once they see each other there, well, they'll have a mutual something that they can talk about, it, you know, and just bring them together, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, yeah, the world just kind of pushes it aside, so we're just trying to bring it together. So that's what we're trying to do with the youth up there. And also, our VBS starts July the 16th, I think it is, 15th or 16th. And then it goes until it quits. I don't remember when it stops, but whatever.
Now, Greg, I didn't know how long did you practice these announcements before you came here so you remember them?
He said this last night. And I'm like, I got to remember that. I'm going to tell him tomorrow.
Did you remember him on the way here? Like,
no,
okay.
I just, when she said announcements, it all hit me.
Because this is the most announcements that we've ever.
I'm telling you what.
I'm impressed, Greg Carwell.
Yeah,
I'm impressed.
Me too. Hold on. Let me pat myself on the back.
Well, Brother Robbie, he wanted us to announce that Lance Johnson will be in Owensboro Saturday night. So he will be at the convention center in Owensboro. And he has had 150 saved in 10 days, he says.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow.
Amen. Amen. So Brother Lance will be there.
Well, one listener said, cauliflower ain't bacon.
Yes, for sure.
It's one of my favorite texts I've ever got. Amen.
Yeah, bacon tastes a little bit better. So actually, what's really funny is that one of Aaron's kids, the biggest bacon lover guy, they don't like bacon. But we think it's because they're trying to, like, be different. You
yeah.
know,
my son does not like bacon.
Really?
Yeah. I don't know what's that. I don't know.
I said it will be healthier for your body this way, but you're crazy.
I just call him a communist. I don't know. Just kidding.
Oh, my goodness. Mama. No. Yeah. I'm sure that I wouldn't have wanted to eat that cauliflower either.
Yeah.
After I made it, I really thought about it. But. We do have a few other announcements. Let me make sure I get those here. So, Bethel VBS is Tuesday the 15th through July the 19th, starting at 5:30 registration. 6 to 8 p.m. is the time frame there. And then July 26th will be the first annual craft fair there at Kingdom First in Caneyville. and they will have so much going on outdoors starting at 9 a.m. that day. So that should be all of them. And then just remember, Brother Lance will be in Owensboro.
Yeah. And the, I was on the phone, the event that Miss Debbie talked about, do we have that in our announcements?
It actually already happened.
It happened yesterday, yeah. Didn't it? That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. My week has been a little.
Well, it actually happened on Tuesday, I believe. Yeah, okay. When she came on, she was trying to get on right before it happened, so she'd get the word out about it.
Well,
She was gonna get the word out on Friday about it a little bit earlier, but she had a grandbaby born. So I said that's a really good excuse.
I guess if that's as the excuse goes, that's probably a qualified one.
Yeah,
justifiable excuse.
I was sitting there thinking about my kids being little and holding them. I see you holding that little rascal in there.
Makes you want another one?
I've never stopped wanting them.
Greg's like, yeah.
I'll take them all. But, unfortunately, my wife doesn't agree. So it kind of end that together. So if she's not in, you know what I mean?
In the agreement.
Yeah.
You know, that is something I've noticed. Not to say that people who aren't Christians don't want children, but I've noticed that a lot of dads that are serving the Lord are more likely to want several kids, like be, you know, for having kids and not against it. Yeah. It does seem like there's just in our culture, like a lot of the men are kind of against it.
I just got a no with about 1,000 exclamation points. Right,
I'm sorry, Miss Brittany. I'm not trying to convince him. I'm just.
Hey, tell her to come hold him for a little while. Yeah. Tell him to come hold him for a little while, and then she'll leave, go home, say, I think I need another one.
Yep, her mind's right. Pretty well made up.
Right, Ezra? So. Say hi, Miss Brittany.
He just breathed.
Well, we are in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 1. We finished the healing of the ears yesterday, and now we're in verse 1. So in those days, again, a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, I wonder if, like, they actually did have some stuff, and then they ran out eventually, because 3 days... That's a long time. And, of course, we know that I feel like this great crowd's probably building off of what was happening at the end of Mark 7 when this great miracle took place, because it does say that, like, they couldn't stop saying it. They couldn't stop talking. And yeah. So in that, I feel like there's this great crowd. But I think Jesus has even shown his character here. He is so compassionate. Like, that's what the verbiage is here. It's like, I have compassion. He has what? Compassion. And he has compassion for the crowd because they are following him. And he's like, man, it's been 3 days they've been with me. And they haven't ate yet. Or maybe they have ate or ran out of food. But we know this. They're hungry. And yeah. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, you know, a lot of these, we got it split up in chapters and verses, but this is just a letter, you know, so he's just continuing on from, like, he didn't stop and start a new thought between 7 and 8. So I believe you're the same way. I believe, you know, it was just those people that were seeing all those things.
And I think that these people are not even necessarily, like, believers or Christians. They're just following him. Like, we don't know who's who in this crowd. It's just a big crowd. But I think even that, it shows Jesus's character and Jesus's compassion. And if he has compassion on this great crowd that's just following him after a miracle, how much more will he take care of us?
Yeah.
Like, this is, you know, we're getting ready to see the feeding of the 4,000, which is different than the feeding of the 5,000. But we talk about these a lot, and we talk about the response of the people. But I think one thing we don't mention a lot with Jesus in the midst of these is his provision.
Yeah.
That he was moved by compassion for their need, and he met their need. And Jesus is a great provider. And, you know, when I liked breakfast on the first day, yes, but the need was met, and he was moved with compassion. And I think this is supposed to build trust in us that he can provide for us as well. So,
yeah. I do think, I was going to say that, like, to remember that we've already talked about the feeding of the 5,000. So this is following that.
And, of course, we'll get into it, but talk about provision. You know, at the other feeding, there was 12 baskets left over for the 12 disciples. And this one here, there's 7 disciples, and there's 7 baskets left over. So he's always, you know, of course, we ain't got there yet. Probably won't get there today. But spoiler alert, anyway. But anyways, Wade, but he meets our needs. You know, he is a provider. And what I like about it is the next verse. Can I read verse 3? And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them, so a bunch of them basically, of them came from far. So anyway, which way, the King James says divers, which means diversity, which is a bunch of different ones. But what does you got the New King James over there?
I have the King James. It says in verse 3 that divers means some.
Yes. Some of them, different ones, you know, different ones, diverse, whatever.
Uh-huh.
But any which way, you know, and that's just, you know, that's just like you're talking about, Aaron, his compassion on all, you know, to the Jew first and to the Gentile, but God's will that no one perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, here he is, got a multitude of people. And I don't know if Jews and Gentiles are all in here, but it's just whoever's in that town, there's a bunch of them come out and follow him. I can't imagine that it's not, you know, a mixed bag.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's
the
way
sure.
I can, I don't, there's nothing in here that says anything otherwise that I know of. So I'm just assuming that's a mixed bag there of all different walks of life that was in the area at the time. And they all followed him.
And, you know, I think whatever you used to read in that verse 3, you know, the ESV says that he's not going to send them home hungry.
Hungry, yeah.
So they don't faint. Like, he said they'll faint on the way home. Like basically,
yeah, they won't make it if I don't feed them.
And I feel like, again, we talked about this yesterday, his miracles were physical,
mm-hmm.
but they also spiritual implication and spiritual foreshadowing.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not going to leave us empty.
Exactly.
Like, when
mm-hmm.
we're following him, he's going to give us the substance. He provides what's needed to get home. He provides, and it's a foreshadowing that he will not let us faint. Because if we will mount up with with wings as eagles,
yeah.
If we faint not, like, you know, and he won't let us faint. And that's what he's doing here. He's like, they're following me, and I'll give them the substance that they need.
Yeah.
And so,
take my yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know,
yes.
That's just kind of what he's talking about. They follow me out here. They don't quite know me, but they follow me this far. I'm going to make sure they make it home, you know. And, you know, and that's this, a friend that stick is closer than a brother. I'll go with you all the way to the end, mm. you know, just all this. It all just, you know, it all points to him.
And you know, no greater love than this than someone to lay their life down for their friend.
Yep.
And I believe that laying your life down is more than just losing it.
Yep.
Like, it's laying it down as a servant, and that's what he did. But in verse 4, I'll go ahead and read.
Yep.
And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And I my study notes talk about how the disciples still didn't grasp the miracle that he had earlier done in the feeding of the 5,000, and they were unable to imagine what Jesus could do now. Like, that is baffling to me. Like, now, I give the disciples the benefit of the doubt a lot when it comes to not understanding things that he speaks, because, I mean, without having...
But, buddy, they were hard-headed.
Yeah, like, like, after he just did the same thing, you would think that they would have a little more faith.
Yeah, like, well, I guess... Hey, somebody go get some bread and fishes. He's going to do it again, you know, something.
But I guess it just shows us how much... I know that their conditions that they were in were not the best.
Yeah.
I mean, we are so much more blessed now. And, you know, we have air conditioning. We have vehicles. We have all of this technology that helps us. And I know that whenever I am hungry or tired or, you know, all of those needs that I have are being tested and not, you know, overly met like they are for us, I do know that it makes you start to think in a way that is, you know, survival mode.
Yeah.
So I do have that grace on them that I think that was a big part of probably why they started to think naturally again and not spiritually, but it does, it just, when you're reading it, it's like,
bro,
but, you just saw that in a few chapters earlier.
Yeah. But, you know, we could say that about our life. If somebody, like, wrote our life down in a book and then they went back over it, you know, we could probably say the same thing. Like, man, don't you remember? He just, and here you are, you're in this again. What? He just, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. What are you so worried about?
Yeah.
So, I mean, we're all, you know, we're, it's easy for us to look back on something that's already been. Hindsight's 20/20, you know. But like you said, we're just the same, you know, in a different manner, I guess, but still the same principle. He's delivered us from this. Here we are into something else, and we're wondering, how are we going to do that? Well, the same way. He's going to get us through this too. You know, we're just going to trust him. So.
Yeah, but this definitely isn't a new concept, because even like Israel, you know, what's the first thing they had to do whenever they crossed the Jordan? They had to build the memorial stones because they were, had to remember.
Yeah.
And it's very quick in the midst of opposition. And I think, too, it's very quick in the midst of emotions and human desires to forget.
Oh, yeah.
Because your body's demanding something for survival.
Yeah.
And I think in those moments, it's easy to just respond to that. And that's what the enemy tried to get Jesus to do in his temptation, because the very first thing it said he was hungry, and Jesus was tempted to turn the stone into bread. And that would have been Jesus going outside of the Father's will.
Yep.
And he couldn't respond from his emotion.
That would have been him being selfish and self-centered. Yeah, that's not his. Yeah.
Good stuff. All right, let's go to four. Or is it five?
Five. And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven." And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets. So what Greg was jumping ahead on.
Spoiler alert.
And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away.
Yep.
So last time there was 12 baskets, this time there were seven.
Yeah, there were seven disciples with him this time.
Where does it say that? Does it say it in the...
Let's see, it talks about what...
Because I never caught that before.
I think it's... you got to go back to chapter 7 when it just describes everybody who's with him.
Who's with him?
Yeah.
Huh. I never caught that before.
Yeah. Let me get back to you.
Because I did wonder on the significance of why there was 12 that time, why there were 7 this time.
Yeah.
But.
And then, let's see. Well, I mean, we can keep going. Maybe it tells it later. I don't know. But talks about when they go into the ship and departed. I don't know.
Yeah.
And, now, when, remind me, Aaron, when they step in the ship this time, is this the one where they get in the ship and then they see Jesus walking on the water? Was that the other time?
That was the other time.
That's when they fed the 5,000.
Okay. Yeah.
All right, then. I can't remember.
This kid likes his carrots.
Well, good.
He's going to have good eyesight, Greg. Is that what they say?
That's what they say.
Hmm. Ezra, you're going to be able to see with the best of them.
Ethan tries to use that one against me because he says, like, I wear glasses, and he's like, he has, like, 20/20 or 2015, like, amazing vision.
Hey.
And he always loved carrots, and he still does, and he said, you should eat more carrots.
How old is he?
Ethan or
Ethan.
Ezra? Ethan's 24.
Tell him to keep eating carrots. Don't ever stop, because I had perfect vision until I was about 39 and my arms got too short to read. I just thought I was getting short arm disease, but nope, my eyesight was getting bad. I couldn't see up close.
Why is it with all these co-hosts of Bucks 2 have short arms?
Oh, I mean, my arms are like not... short.
Actually short.
Yeah, there. I have a longer wingspan than I am tall.
Brother Josh would always joke about that. Josh Milburn.
I bet you he reads good then, don't he?
He don't wear glasses.
Yeah, that's probably why.
But no, these are amazing miracles when he takes the 4,000, the 5,000, feeds them, and that's plus women and children. That's not including them. So the 5,000, we estimate around 20,000 people at least he fed probably.
Yeah.
And then here we're probably looking at, let's see here, I don't know what, 16,000, 15,000, 16,000 people he probably fed here. And, you know, again, it's talking about his provision. It's talking about how he does take care of them. And then in verse 11, though, we're going to start to see a shift. And it says, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking for him a sign from heaven to test him. He just fed 4,000 plus women and children. What else sign do you want? And this is the Pharisees, again, they're probably feeling threatened too. Like, these people had great followings and great influence, and mm-hmm. now it's diminishing, and they're like trying to make a play on Jesus's influence and popularity, and they're like, we just need a sign to prove you are from the Lord. And this is what Jesus does. He sighed deeply in his spirit. Now, we have no evidence he actually seen it on his face. Is in his spirit. I think there was something internal in Jesus going on. But I think to him, he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now, we know that he can't mean this whole generation, because there is signs given them. He says, the only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights. So,
well, I think that's the generation he's talking about, was because that generation was alive right there.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to see him, that sign of Jonah, where he's dead 3 days and he comes back. You know, that's that generation. Nobody, yeah. After that, that's the only sign they're going to get to see. That's the way I always took it. Is that what you're saying, or? Because, you know, that only happens.
Well, we know
once.
That's the only sign they will really get this. Like, that's the sign he's trying to get them to point at.
Yeah.
And that's the public sign. That's the real public sign.
Yeah. But I think it's what he's talking about. It's his death and resurrection, right?
But
there.
I have always struggled with this statement a little. And I'm with you on that, Greg. But it is like a peculiar statement, because he's saying, I have no sign. I'm like, you just fed 4,000 plus women and children. How's that not some kind of sign? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
like.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, all these miracles, all these signs, all this that he's done, it is signs of who he is.
Yeah.
But it has always been an interesting conversation around what is this sign of generation. So
it's like they're seeking for another sign because they don't believe that sign.
Yeah.
So they want like a confirmation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When they actually
already. Oh, my goodness,
that
just speak to me. Whenever you're sitting in church and you get a nudge to testify or say something like, is that really the Lord talking to him?
When you already know that it is.
When you already know that it is, yeah. It's like, well, Lord, if you really want me to do it, then do it. You know, if you really want me to, you know, yeah. So that just.
And then you can, if you really want me to, out of it.
Yeah.
Now, one thing I have read up, I know MacArthur's like this, and I think a lot of other people are, they think the sign that the Pharisees was wanting here was more of a like an astronomy type, like in the stars, in the sky, like do something spectacular for us so there's no denying who you are.
I agree with you. I mean, okay, so I just took 5 loaves and some fish and I fed everybody here.
Absolutely.
Just saying.
Yeah.
You know.
Did you not see the deaf ears? Like,
like how was everything else that he did not?
Yeah.
But
enough?
Here's what I think too. I think there's more depth to this, because the Pharisees they were just hungry to manipulate. They were they didn't have a pure heart in these.
Yeah.
Like this generation of vipers and these generation of deceivers and manipulators. I think he's talking to a specific group, because there was without doubt signs given. Like, honestly, like the deaf ears is a sign to who he is. The even the feeding the 4,000 is a sign to who he is. I think it's to those like the Pharisees that were just wanting to trap him or test him, because God will not be mocked.
Yeah.
And I think there's even on the earth today, there's a generation of people who seek in his face, and then there's a generation with wicked hearts. And I think generation doesn't necessarily incorporate everybody within a certain age group.
it can group incorporate just a group of people. And I think that here he's saying to this generation of Pharisees and scribes, I'm not doing stuff for you all. With their wickedness of heart, their deception, their manipulation, because what do they want to do? They just wanted to test him. They just wanted to test him. They were going to try to catch him.
Yeah.
And I feel like, but we know without a doubt he is doing signs. Like, you can't think of all the signs he is doing in the sense of miracles and power. Now, some people wouldn't say that's a sign. And if you want to go that route, I do agree. Because there are those theologians and scholars who believe signs can only be a cosmic sign. It has to be in the sky. That's the signs. Something going on in the skies, in the cosmos, the universe kind of deal, if that makes sense. So if that's the sign, he said, I'm not here to play tricks with the stars. Like, I would agree with that precept too. So,
well, and I've got to admit here now, when Hannah asked me about the seven disciples, you know, I'm going back here. I'm trying to find that because I don't want to say something that ain't right. And that's, for whatever reason, that's what I've always thought about. And I hope that's not one of them homemade scriptures that happens from time to time, you know, that just becomes in there that I haven't searched out that so I'm going to retract that statement because I cannot find it where it says that. If anybody out there is listening can find where it was seven disciples, that would be grateful because I'm even in Matthew now. Of course, I'm trying to do it real fast, so you can't ever find
nothing. You could miss stuff, when you're doing that.
But,
Well, let's do our first trivia question, take a quick break, and then we'll come back here and continue along. While Paul was ministering in the house of justice in Corinth, what chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all of his house? 270. That was Ezra. That was Ezra throwing his bottle on the keyboard. What perfect timing. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. During the house of justice in Corinth, what chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all of his house? 270-257-2689. Amen. We got a guest coming in. I'm calling in today too, Miss Hannah. Who would that be?
It's supposed to be Otto Thorworth. He's a author. Miss Katie had gotten us connected with him.
Yeah, he had called in a minute ago, a little early. I told him we were on Central Standard Time, so he said he'll call back in.
That happens a lot.
Now,
but
he
might
be
traveling,
actually. Or a jockey?
I believe a jockey.
I think he was a jockey, too. He won some pretty big stuff, I think. But he has a wonderful ministry now.
Yeah, but he's just a very, very, Miss Katie said, just a very humble guy. And
yeah.
She just thought he would, I didn't know, she's apparently good friends with him and his family.
Yeah.
So she thought he would be a good guest. So, yep, Brother Otto, he's got a cool name, too. And Greg in here, he's...
Hey, so I am really beside myself right now. Said something that I cannot back up, and I believe this is a, this whole thing about the seven baskets left over, and for whatever reason I thought because there were seven disciples, I cannot find that anywheres, and I'm not for sure if that is not a result of old teaching that was taught to me or a commentary or something so let that be a lesson to somebody out there. Just because something that whatever, man, I really believe that, and I'm so thankful that Hannah asked me, hey, where's that at? Because that's not me. I like to have scripture verse right there to back up what I say, and I can't do that today for this one, and I apologize to everybody out there. So there you go. Don't follow a man. Man will let you down.
Hey, that's why. There's been several things. I forgot what. I can't think of them right now, but I love this Bible study that we do for that reason, because there's been a few things that I thought were were true in the Word for some reason. I don't know if it was through teaching or what, but I love unlearning things that I thought were in there. I think
so he... He, on the 12th on the 12 baskets, you know, he reminded them after they was afraid, you know, walking on the water, he come back and he's like, don't you remember how I fed you? You know, be of good cheer, be not afraid. He said, for they considered not miracle of loaves, for their heart was hardened. That was in Matthew, or that was in Mark chapter 6. But then, you know, I was looking back to see why or where that was, you know, where it, there had to talk about them just being seven in order for that to be correct. And I can't find it. So that's the only thing I can imagine is somebody told me that years ago and I just took it. Or, you know, because I'm not a commentary guy. And I must have heard that in a commentary somewheres. And it sounded good to me, maybe. I don't know. But it's I cannot find it. So I withdraw that statement. And there you go. I'm not perfect.
I just caught something, too, which I know we're probably transitioning to Kingdom Corner, some Bible questions. But I like the commentary in this Bible, though. It does make me think about things. And it was saying in verse 11 when it said that how the Pharisees were questioning and seeking the sign, that they referred back to chapter 3, verse 22, and talked about how they were seeking after basically evidence, like to gather evidence, it was because they still were trying to suppose that his works were of the devil.
Oh, yeah. So, yeah. Yeah, because he was trying to show me, because they accused him of being Beelzebub.
Yeah.
Of Beelzebub and all that. That the sign that they was wanting was a sign to accuse him. Yeah. I see that too. Yep.
Yeah. Yes.
Right.
Yeah, and like just supposing that what he is able to do is from the demonic origin versus the godly.
Yeah.
So I had never thought about that. See, I do like commentary for those kind of things, you know, just, you know, cross-references, going back, bringing you back to a verse.
And again, this is what I'm not asking anybody to do anything. That's just for me. You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody, the Lord's going to guide us individually in the way that we need to be guided, because everybody's different. Everybody has different processes and methods and different that, but it's all one God, you know, it's all the same God, and he deals with all of us in the way that he sees that we need to be dealt with. So
I liked that, though. That was a good, I feel like, especially with the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, it's easy to just skim across it. Not because they weren't awesome miracles, but because we are so familiar with those.
Yep.
But I like how we, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. Yep.
And our words matter. You know, I always want, because, I mean, I just, you know, when our words, I want mine to carry weight. I don't want to send empty words. And that's, so he's still working on me. There you go. Everybody seen it today.
Amen. Well, I mean, it's also good to just seek it out.
Oh, you know,
that just shows that we prioritize the word if we go and seek it out. When we say, like, I think this is right, but I'm going to go make sure. So there's been many times that I've had to be like, actually... And I've heard several people, but when we're like too prideful, we're like, no, this is it, no matter what, no matter what the word says, it can get us into trouble there. But before we get into Bible questions, I guess I will go to Kingdom Corner. I've just been loving like Moses and Joshua, like Exodus and Joshua, and just those books with the wilderness. I don't know. I've loved that. Deuteronomy and Joshua. But I'm in Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. So, verse 13, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you before, beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they all answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so will we obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So we do know that the setup and the structure of things were definitely different. Not that God was different, but the setup was different before Jesus. So yeah. The way that, their church, I guess, is what today we would call it church, yeah. But their people, the people of Israel, was set up, was God put these shadows and these types that were foreshadowing who Christ would be in our life. And he set men, you know, holy men of faith, as the leadership in front of them. But I think that we can still look back and it still speaks so much to us in this. So the Lord still raises up leaders. He still raises up men of faith to lead and to teach and to, you know, kind of be that forerunner, yeah. To kind of, because Moses was the one that was going up to the mountain. He was going, communing with God, learning of God, spending time with God, receiving revelation from God, the instruction, and then bringing it to the people. And we still see that happening with men of God today. But the difference is that now, you know, it's not just, you know, that bridge wasn't what the gap was not brought together at that point. But now, since Jesus has bridged that gap, he has brought God's people back to the Father, joined us with where we can go up to the mountain. We can be in that holy place with him. We can enter into the throne room boldly with grace, the throne of grace boldly. It is a little bit different. But what I see here is I love that this is showing us that the Lord speaks so specifically to us. Even still today, like, he cares about the things that we may not think he cares about. Yeah. He commanded these things, and he reminded Joshua through the word of Moses that the Lord is providing a place of rest, and goes in detail. I love scripture where the Lord is speaking in such detail, because I know that if he spoke in this detail in the word of God, then he will still, that speaks to us, and he will still speak into detail of our life.
Yeah.
Because, you know, if we are his child, we are his sheep, then we hear his voice. And he will speak to us through this word and speak it specifically into us. So I love how he is speaking about provision. He's given them a place of rest. He is taking care of the wives, the little ones, the livestock. I mean, those are all things that we still worry about today. We worry about our family. We worry about our job. We worry about our resources.
Yep.
We worry about, you know, our place, our homes, place of rest could, you know, go into our homes today. And I just love how specific he is to remind Joshua and remind these people that he is the provider, and that when they listen to his instruction and they go in the direction and the path that he set before them, that the Lord, you will take possession of the land. So when I see that in scripture, like Joshua and like mm-hmm. Deuteronomy, possession of that land to us is possession of anything that the Lord has planned for us in our life, the destiny, the calling, the assignments that he has for us, and even just the blessings that he has for us, the children, the family, the life that he has. You know, it says that we have abundant life in him. Abundant life is all of these things, the things on this earth, family, you know, land, you know, a home, things like that. He has all these needs that we have in his provision bank. Like, he has it for us, and he cares about them. I believe that we are, you know, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and that is the first thing that we seek first, the kingdom. We seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. But he does also care about all of these other things that we're you know, we're passing through this life, and he knows that. And I just, you know, I try to focus on him and, you know, set my eyes on those things that are above. But I'm also thankful that he doesn't, he's not uninvolved. I don't even know if that's a word, but he's not just not involved with the things of this life. He's not just totally separate than his creation and the things that we experience in this earth.
Yeah.
He gave us this earth to subdue it, to be fruitful and multiply, to build things and create things. And I'm thankful for that. And so I just want to encourage that, you know, if he encouraged them and reminded them that he is, to remember the instructions that he said, remember the instructions that I gave. Remember the word that I gave you to follow, and you will be successful. You will take possession of this land that I've promised you. And I love the unity that even comes at the end here, that, you know, the Lord is reminding them of what he spoke to Moses, reminding them of the vision for their life as a even a whole group. And then the people answer and they say, you know what? We have a new leader now, but we are going to do all that you've commanded us to do. We will do just like we followed Moses. We will follow you. And I believe it's not, I believe this is even a foreshadow of when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That they're saying, because you've heard the word of the Lord, and you, we know that you have received that word of and that direction of the Lord, we are going to follow you. We're going to follow a person who is, we're going to follow you as you follow the Lord. And I love the unity that you see there, because, I probably wouldn't want to be Joshua following him like after Moses, because you have a whole people, and you even think about like churches. Like I always think about whenever one, you know, pastor passes away and there's like a new pastor, I kind of think about the, you know, this too, because there's that transition, that new generation stepping in and leading. And whether it's, you know, is a congregation like that, whether it's a family, you know, the man, the father passes away and the son steps in to, you know, leading that family and leading that bloodline and praying and believing for the things that God has promised for that bloodline. I believe it speaks to both of those. And I love that they are heeding the word of the Lord, but also coming together in unity for the vision that God set, because it doesn't matter who is leading or who is being used, like say Joshua was.
Yeah.
What matters is the word of the Lord and the vision that he gave. And that's what I love about this passage, is I think it speaks to us personally, like that God has given a vision for our life, but it's bigger than our life. It's for our bloodline. It's for the generation to come and the generation to come. And I think that's why it's so important to not get so focused on the past of, well, things used to be so good back then, but to be looking forward and focus on where is God taking us, not just how good it used to be.
And I see it as a foreshadow of the Holy Spirit, you know, because that's who we look to now. That's who we lean on. That's who we, you know, that's our comforter. That's our guider. He's the one that teaches us, you know. And I look to that, you know, I look at that as that. That's what comes to me whenever I, you know, I hear about Joshua and how he took his army and crossed first and defeated, you know, and then brought them. So him going before us and preparing, you know, and just teaching us, and that we, you know, he is our, you know, he is our help. He's our, our comforter, you know, the Holy Spirit. That's what I see in this right here.
I definitely see that too.
A representation, because
being led by the Spirit.
Yeah, because like even being led by Joshua, you can either trust in Joshua that he's going to do what God is telling him to do, or you can do it yourself.
Uh-huh.
And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm sure they grieved Joshua.
Yeah.
I mean, they grieved Moses. Look at Moses. You know, he was grieved quite a bit. But I'm sure that, so for me, this is, I see you know, along with everything you're saying, you know, in addition to, I see that this could also be a
like a foreshadow.
A foreshadow of the Holy Spirit, you know, that God has sent to us with all knowledge of Him to teach us and to guide us and to fight for us and give mm-hmm. us strength and to be our comforter, as He said He would, you know.
Yeah.
And so that's, yeah.
And, I mean, Moses and Joshua both were responsible of basically delivering the word of the Lord to the people, which would be also the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is illuminating the word of God,
yep.
giving
teaching.
Us that revelation,
yep.
teaching us what it means. So, yeah, that's yep. that's a really good reminder, too. And
yep.
I also think, like, with even the context, like the actual what was happening, who was leading, who, I do think that that's still important, too.
Oh, yeah, 100%.
I think that when it talks about the men of valor, I think that the Lord still today, like, His order is set up, even though we don't like it and we don't like to talk about it. Our culture definitely doesn't like it, but He has set the order of men. Like, if you will just notice, when the man of the house, when the father
yeah.
starts chasing
yeah.
after the Lord, what happens? It's statistically yeah. proven that the rest of the house yeah. follows
yeah.
suit. And men of valor, you know, you can even go into elders, like leaders, seasoned men of God in the church. Like,
yep.
God has always set that up where men of valor, I see, like, men of strong conviction, men of holiness, like,
yep.
that live holy, seek to the Lord with all their heart, that they make the Lord the center of their life. You know, that's when I think of men of valor, I think of honorable men that their whole life is centered around the Lord.
Yeah, I agree.
And I believe that the fact that they were supposed to cross first, I think that's what it says.
Well, yeah, and but to go into to go to fight, because if you take one that's immature to go, they'll be defeated and
yes.
they won't conquer. So you got to have maturity and strength, you know. And if you're inexperienced and immature, then you don't have what it takes to conquer the you know what is before you. So that's why those men, that's why that's the whole thing about discipleship. This is that order that you're talking about.
Yeah.
That's why we are to disciple, go and make disciples. So as you learn, you teach,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we are made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony.
Testimony.
Yeah. And the more seasoned you are, you know, the more help that you are, because you've experienced more and you've seen the Lord deliver you more, you know, just like these guys going across, they've seen the Lord work in these different situations to bring these others over. They tell them about it,
mm-hmm.
which strengthens them to come and join. So, yeah, it's discipleship. I agree.
Yeah. And I would like to look more into the men of valor, but it does seem like it would be the ones that were the honorable.
Yeah.
And, you know, because you wouldn't want to send people ahead to cross over that were against God or
yeah.
that were immature, like you said, or having, you know, giving place to the enemy. Like, you need people who are alert, who are focused. I mean, if you think about natural,
yeah,
you know, you'd need people who are, you know, skilled. You, and when you think about that in a spiritual sense, skilled in the word, you know,
yeah.
you've learned the word, you know, you know how to teach it, you know how to explain
yeah.
it.
You know how when you say something, you can go to scripture and back it up, unlike what I did today. Daggone it. That really gets to me. It got me. Oh, got 1 minute, he says.
1 minute. Yeah. Well, but just overall, you know, and I don't think it's saying that those men were perfect men.
No.
You know,
no.
But it's about, I believe men of valor would be about the heart and about the lifestyle.
Yeah.
The lifestyle.
Yep. I agree.
And the position of that position, that walking in that authority.
Yeah, it's just why I've never, when I was talking about the Holy Spirit, while you was going through, that's what was coming. To me. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I've never thought of it that way until this morning, just listening to what, you know, your corner. So that
awesome.
Was what was talking to me. So.
Well, we are at our hard break, so I don't know if I have the second trivia question, though.
I got it. All right, but also I'd want to say there is a answer to that first trivia. Okay. Miss Randy Hoover got it correct. She called two times, and I couldn't actually connect, and then she texted in, but she had called twice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It just wasn't connecting, so I'm going to give it to her.
Because she was trying.
But she got that correct, and so she's going to get her name in there. And, of course, that answer was, let me get over here. Ezra's helping me with my phone here. Well,
what button is he going to push next?
Yeah.
What sound? Maybe.
Let's see here. I'm not.
He's like a little Roger in there with the Roger, Well Glory.
Roger would be proud of
it. I'm back in January with my trivia, so I don't think those are the right one.
Ezra's had your phone for a while, huh?
Well, because we're in the Ancient of Days in here with no printers, so we're having to do everything very old school way.
I got you.
And I think that Ezra may have deleted the...
No.
There we go. All right. Found it.
There you go.
Crispus was that answer. Acts 18:8. And again, Miss Randy Hoover got that correct. Just trivia question number two for today before we go to break. In Jerusalem, the place... Aceldama went by what name? In Jerusalem, the place Aceldama went by what name? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back in here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. It is June 26, 2025. And what a day the Lord has made. Now, that word is Aceldama. I looked it up. I just want to... There we go. It sounds a lot better than Aceldama or whatever I said. So, Aceldama. It's actually... the spelling is... I know Miss Gretchen probably didn't do this. It's like... But the actual spelling would be A-K, not A-C. I don't know. Maybe different translations spell it different ways.
Happens
know.
A lot.
Yeah, I have noticed that.
Would you have any idea what this is?
I wouldn't. Honestly, I didn't. But then once I read it, I'm like, yeah, I would. Like, it's one of those that if you're just hearing it, you're like, no idea. But then when you hear the answer, you're like, oh, definitely knew what that was. so you ever get those? Like, you don't click until you hear the answer, and then it's like, oh, did know that.
When the answer is given, you remember that you have read it somewhere, but...
Yeah.
It takes the answer. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. So good stuff. Good stuff. Ezra's not with me no more. I already missed the little guy. I was enjoying Ezra time this morning.
I'm just loving the fact that he did a Well Glory.
He dropped his bottle and hit that Well Glory.
Yep. Made Roger proud right
there. Yeah. Roger was listening. He said, that's the boy. That's the boy.
He's the one. He's the one.
He said, I've been waiting many years for my protege to rise up. He has arrived on the scene.
Yep.
The glory.
And swaddling clothes.
The glory of the Lord has risen upon him.
Oh, my goodness.
Roger, come in last night. You'll love this story. We should be back on the air Sunday morning. Like, so for anybody knows, our situation has been a very chaotic one for a couple weeks here.
Lightning strike.
And so last night we still had Bible study, we still had church, we had no sound system, we had nothing, but we still was able to do our stuff, and we just went old school, talk loud.
Yeah.
And Roger just comes in there in the middle of the teaching. He said, oh, you're not on, I didn't know, like, Roger, what are you doing? He just comes in here and tells me, oh, you need to check this in the morning. I'm like, 40 people in here, we're teaching, Roger, and you just come in the side door and just, guess when we're not on the radio, he forgets we're actually doing Bible study. It was a really cool conversation last night because it kind of went a lot of different directions. We didn't stick as more of an exposition of the text. We opened it up for Q&A pertaining to – because there's a lot with Israel and Iran and all that kind of stuff, and a lot of people have questions. So we just kind of dialogued about a lot of that last night for a long time. And one of the things we ended up talking the most about was how the church views Israel and – how the church is becoming much more anti-Semitic, and there's a major thought pattern that they're not the real Israel, so we don't have to support them. And Lo and behold, I woke up this morning on a pretty prominent Christian news site. There was an article about why the church doesn't have to support Israel. Like after we talked about this last night.
Yeah.
It's a pretty common theme. And,
well, I'll tell you what I'm paying attention to is all you hear, peace and safety, peace and safety, peace and safety.
I've thought the same thing.
Yeah, that's what I'm paying attention to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
My ear, and this is what I said, I don't think there's anything inherently like overwhelmingly prophetic fulfillment just in Israel and Iran fighting. It's been going on for a long time.
Yeah. Peace and safety is what's getting to me. That's what's sticking out to me.
I will say my ear is very open to definitely like the responses China and Russia in that northern part has had to this. Some nations has gone as far as to say we'll supply Iran with nuclear warheads ourselves. Like, we'll just give them to them. And I think Magog and Gog is always in the back of my brain with that Northern Alliance building. And so I don't know. But, yeah, last night was a really cool night. But Roger just walks right in the middle of it and just starts talking.
Yeah.
I said, Roger. I said, you either sit down or you leave. All right. Oh, Roger. We love him. We love him so much.
He's just getting it done.
I reckon. All right. So we got Bible questions or I missed some of the conversation. I'm not going to lie. We were.
Oh, well, she was just talking about her Kingdom Corner was Joshua leading and how they, you know, they was following Joshua because they believe Joshua was of the Lord, you know, as Moses passed the torch basically to Joshua, and then they was basically just confessing their alliance or allegiance to
their trust,
you know, that he's going to be the man of God to follow for them to follow, and she was talking about how that's, you know, that's today, you know, men of valor, how the seasoned men in the church and all that kind of plays into that. And what I was saying was, as she was going through that, I was just having this like a I was seeing it being as the Holy Spirit, you know, a shadow of the Holy Spirit, you know, leading us and teaching us, you know, the way Joshua did. That just come to me while she was reading her corner, you know, how Joshua goes, you know, him and he goes and speaks to the Lord and brings the Lord's word, you know, and he leads and teaches and guides, you know.
Yeah.
And with that type and shadow of the Holy Spirit is the people can either listen to him or go their own way.
Yeah.
You know, they can grieve. I'm sure, like I said, they probably grieved.
Because they grieved Moses a lot.
Yeah, they probably grieved him just the same way as we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, you know. And I'm sure we all do. I'm sure I have. Well, I know I have, yes. I've grieved the Holy Spirit quite a bit. And I'm just wondering whenever, you know. But anyways, but he, you know, he leads us and he guides us if we choose to be led and guided. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, the important question about Joshua, the very theological, deep question. Do you believe he had one foot or two?
I don't have no idea. I never even thought about it.
Well, Joshua 5:15 in the King James says he took off his sandal and stood on his foot. Not his feet. He said it stood on his foot. Now, the newer translations say feet, most of them, but the King James, I think, does say.
I feel like he would have feet because it'd be kind of hard to do all that he did.
Brother Ron answered this question. He kept on coming back to this. He'd always – I don't know if he ever – I don't know what he thought on it, to be honest with you. I just know he talked about it a lot, that Joshua 5:15 says Joshua stood on his foot.
I don't know. Maybe
he took that sandal off.
Well, maybe he just had one foot in and one foot out, maybe.
But I will say this. All right, so to be more spiritual, when you're discussing this, Joshua to Moses, though, it wasn't easy for the people. Because
that's what I was saying. It would probably be hard.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, if you go, I think it's Joshua 3, if I'm not mistaken, to where they're finally going to cross over the Jordan. They get to the Jordan, and then the Lord sets them again and says, like, I think it's stay here 3 days. And it's like, come on, Lord, the Jordan's right here. We can have 3 more days. Like, we've been here for a while. And he says three more days, but in that midst, you know, he tells him to do, wash yourself.
Yeah.
For tomorrow I'll do wonders among you. And specifically what they were washing themselves of was the ashes of mourning, because they were still in mourning for Moses.
Yeah.
And they had to wash themselves from the ash of mourning and prepare them for what God was going to do. And I do think there's a point in our life that we've got to wash ourselves of yesterday if we're ever going to step into what tomorrow has.
Yeah, and another thing that I see there, too, on a spiritual side is, you know, dying to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And then allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. You know, when you wash in yourself, you're denying yourself. You wash away the things that you're, you know, and you prepare yourself to receive what the Spirit has, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not that we're doing it ourselves, but it's like he puts us in a position to do it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good stuff. All righty. Well, do we have any Bible questions left over from Monday or anything that we need to cover?
We actually do. We did.
Okay.
Apparently, Jason put harder ones on there, he said, for you specifically, and then I guess he felt bad for me and didn't want me to have to answer.
Okay.
Well, give me a hard one, because I don't even know if I have this list. I feel like I didn't get the list, because I wasn't really here for Monday.
I like a good hard question anyway.
We didn't do I don't even know if we did a Bible question Monday, because we had Debbie at 7:30.
Not this Monday. Yeah, these were actually from last Monday. I got to find it. It's kind of far down here. Where are we at?
How hard? I don't think I have this list, so I'm interested in how hard these are going to be. I'm glad I got Greg here.
I honestly think we've talked about some of them before.
Oh, you know me. I'll just make something up.
Oh, my gosh. Ha, ha.
Wait.
Okay, we've definitely... Oh, what in the world? We've definitely talked about some of these before, but
yeah.
Do you believe sports betting is a sin?
All right. So I don't know if Scripture actually speaks into the concept of betting. I don't know if there's any clear scriptural precedence for that. But I could say without a hesitation that if it starts to become an addictive thing, or you are spending money that's putting your family in thing and you can't control it, without a doubt, it would be sinful.
Here's
at that
the
point.
Easy answer to that. Him to know to do good and to do it not to him, it is sin. So if the Lord is convicting you and you know you don't need to be doing it, but you're doing it.
Yeah. I mean,
there
I think
yeah.
I would have a hard time, like, just if I'm just going to just I'm just throwing an example. If that you all was doing something and Hannah said, I bet you $5, Greg, you can't do it. I'd have a hard time looking at that and saying, like,
well, I'm not playing any sports.
Yeah,
so,
but you know, like, I don't know if I have a clear scriptural precedence that
yeah.
I can say that's wrong.
Like,
that's why I'm
yeah.
saying
right,
that.
But I do think if you have that conviction in your heart, you should not
yeah,
be doing
that.
Right, if Greg can dunk this basketball, then
yeah,
yeah.
But, I'll give him $5, but if not, he gives, like,
yeah.
yeah.
I mean, I would take that bet.
But it's but no, the way I believe is, like you're talking about scriptural precedence, the answer would be him to do him to know to do good and do it at not. To him, it is sin.
Is there a scripture on gambling?
There is none, I don't think.
I've heard it so much that there is, but yeah. I've never found it.
Well, they
even investment is gambling.
To an extent.
To an extent, you know, because it's you're putting your money into something that's, you know, could go either way. And how is that any different than gambling? I mean, it's, you know.
I just don't see a clear line of gambling is a sin.
Yeah.
I don't know about the productivity. It may be permissible. Is it profitable?
Yeah.
I'm going back to what Paul says. And I do think that if you do have a conviction about it, you need to adhere to that conviction.
Yeah.
If it's, now, I do think there's a conviction concept of, like, is it the Holy Spirit or is it just religion? Like, is it just people telling you
yeah.
shouldn't be doing it? I think there's a clear precedence.
Yeah.
That,
well, my sheep hear my voice.
Yeah.
And so that's what I'm talking about. To him to know to do good Yeah. And doeth not to him a sin. Whenever you hear the voice of the Lord, not the voice of me, Aaron, or Hannah, when you hear the Lord speak to you and say, don't do that, and you do that, that's it. To him
but, like,
sin.
It's not, for me, it's different. Like, if Heather was a drunk, I can look at her and say, the Bible definitely says, do not be a drunkard. Like, 100%, there's no personal gray area. There's nothing. I couldn't do that.
Yeah,
with gambling because I don't see that in the Bible, and I may have a conviction that my spouse doesn't, but I do think they're in a marriage that would have to come together and work together and share that. I have a conviction. These are my worries. You're wasting the money we need to buy diapers. Yeah. And I think once you start to compromise, like if you have an extra $20 that you're either going to go and buy a Big Mac or double cheeseburger or chicken strip basket or something like that, and you're like, I'm going to go and put it on the finals. Like, I don't know if I can look at them and say that's a sin.
Well, that's me too. I'm the same way. There's the only scriptural thing we can say about that is the word is sin. What is sin? You know, what is the definition of the sin? So that's, you know, other than that.
But Hannah, to go back to what you're saying, most people go back to the casting of lots for sin. And that doesn't even
make sense.
The casting of lots was not a gambling issue. It was not like they were playing cards to see who was going to get. It was just like the casting of lots.
But
were
the Lord
more
allowed
like,
that, though.
Pull a straw out, and we're going to see who wins. Like, yeah. So I guess it could be, but like,
but the Lord,
the Lord kind of did allow casting a lot several times throughout the scripture.
Yeah.
And that's how they chose the 12th apostle. Like, I mean, and the Lord spoke to him on it. Like, I mean, they got a choice.
Cast your lot.
And actually, it happened several times throughout the Old Testament too. And the Lord never had a strong rebuke for it.
Well, the one I'm thinking of is that the root, the love of money is the root of all evil.
Yeah.
So if it turns into the love of it, like you are seeking, it's become a stronghold in your life.
Yeah.
Then I think that would turn into the love of money.
Yeah.
But if it's something that is not has a stronghold in your life, then I think that's all based on conviction.
Yeah. No, I want to be very clear here. I'm trying to be fair to what Scripture says. If you're asking me my personal opinion, I don't think it's wise.
No.
And I don't think it's gonna. I don't think it's profitable for you, and I don't think it is good stewardship of what God has given us.
Unless you're good at it, and you know, like some people just know how to do. Like,
well, that would
whatever.
Be called a cheater, a card counter or whatever. I watched a movie on that one time.
I don't.
But it's like
I don't know. I don't do it because
I just feel like you're. I feel like you're. I'm just going to go back to Paul. It may be something that's permissible. If it's profitable?
Not profitable.
It's you know, can you have that conversation around having one drink with dinner? It may be permissible. You may be able to scripturally say, "There's nothing that." Prevents me from having this glass of wine with my dinner, but the question's always going to come: how does it really profit me?
Yep.
And when I say profit you, I mean along the lines of how does this point me towards Christ likeness? How does this drive me to be more like Him? How does this exalt Him and glorify Him
profit
in my life?
The kingdom.
How do I bring glory to God with this?
Yeah,
and I feel like those would be the hard conversations to have around this conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah. And the thing that bothers me with it is that it's not guaranteed. I've seen more people lose, take a loss than a win.
Mm-hmm. Well, but like he said, as far as scriptural grounds, the only scriptural grounds we can talk of is the words, is the question of sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
is gambling a sin? Well, to him to know it's to do ma'am. Good and do it to not, to him it is sin.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So if God tells you don't do it and you do it, then it's sin. That simple.
Since
because
we don't have a verse that says.
Because we don't have a verse that says, thou shalt not gamble.
Yeah.
It's that, you know, but we do have one, like he said, thou shalt not be a drunkard. So that's pretty much squares that up. But with that doesn't, we don't have thou shalt not gamble. So to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if the Lord tells you not to do it and you're doing it, you're sin.
And I feel like
that's how I would answer that.
Paul kind of talked about stuff like this. You know, he said at times this was the Lord's commandment and this was kind of his command, like his thought on it.
Yep.
And so like is there a Lord's commandment in the scripture on this? I don't see one like explicitly.
Yeah.
But if you was gonna ask me, I would never advise somebody to do it because I think it can open doors to go down deeper. It can provoke a love for money. You can become it can open up a lot of things, but at the end of the day I think it's always gonna come back to the profitability. How does this profit me in my Christ likeness? How does this grow me towards Christ? how can I glorify God through this, and how do I do this? And so one listener speaks, they gave me the NLT translation. Isaiah 65:11 speaks of they spread a table of fortune. Go deeper in that. In the Hebrew, great, you'll find more information on the evil spirits that seduce. I'll look more into that scripture. But here I would say, I would have to look more, but if I'm not mistaken, I don't quote this as gospel truth. I'm wanting to say more, I don't know, I'd have to look at that. I don't know if it's more fortune-telling or if it's like actual fortune. I have to look more into that scripture.
Now, if you want advice, like if gambling's something you want to do for some kind of recreation or whatever, then I would say, okay, pick an amount that you're comfortable with just throwing away. You know what I'm saying? Like, say you would buy something anyways with it that wasn't going to do any, you know, good. So take that amount and just use it for that. And this, you know, and just out of that amount, once that amount is gone, then just stop, you know, either you win or you lose. You know, if you lose that, well, then you know, it didn't work out, you know.
It's like the same principle as like gluttony.
Yeah.
Like, if we have boundaries surrounding something and we do something,
yeah,
and we can keep balance in our life, then it's not having a stronghold on us. But when we start crossing the boundary lines,
for me, I'm not going to do it. I don't like Aaron said, I don't have any scripture that says that thou shalt not gamble. But for me, I'm not doing it. What does it profit? You know, I guess it profits as you win, but you know what I'm saying? But
spiritually, what is it spiritually?
For me, I'm personally not going to do it. Yeah.
Yeah. So. I looked that up in Isaiah 65:11, and that was a little bit different than I thought it was, but says basically, but you forsook the Lord and forgot my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and filled cups of mixed wine for destiny.
Yeah. If you do a gambling, you know, if you're gambling for your, like if you're betting on, you know, or dependent on winning for your, to meet your needs, well then, yeah, I would say that would be putting something in front of God. And that could go with anything. That could go with your job. That could go with your physical abilities. That could go with your attributes of your attitude. You know, that could go over anything as far as that way if you put it in front of the Lord. You know, I mean, I did that whenever I used to carry my guns all the time. You know, I had all my faith was in my practice and my firearms and all the stuff, you know, and all my faith was in my ability to use them and to calculate and assess all the stuff always and until he dealt with me,
Box
you know,
radio,
he delivered me from all that. So whatever we put in front of
and
the
And I
Lord.
Do think that, yeah, like you
we'll
said,
be right back in with
it,
you, okay?
Thank you. Entertainment and hobbies, those are just based on conviction, but when it becomes a lifestyle and like a profession,
yep.
Like I think that is a lot of time that we have in our life. And I think we should seek the Lord on what we do for work and see, you know, make sure that it's like genuine or like, what's the word? Like that you have integrity with it.
Yeah.
Because in those realms, it could be very easy to get shady really quick and to lead you down other paths. So
yeah.
To just make sure.
I'm interested in this Isaiah 65:11. I'm looking more into it. I'm going to look more into it, but it looks to me like
idolatry is what it sounds like to me.
Yeah, it's. I mean, it translates in the Hebrew into pagan gods. So fortune is Gad and destiny is Mene, and so these are pagan gods that we're very familiar with. Basically, saying you went from Yehovah, you forsook him, and you've turned to these other gods.
Yeah,
and these are the Hebrew words, which could be fortune and destiny, which basically is they're just translated into the Hebrew into pagan gods, but I'm looking more into them and interesting. So depending on who you're reading, some says that Gad is a provoker of good luck, and then another one is there, but that could be a lot of different ways too.
Either way.
Just on the
either
surface.
Either way, you're putting it in front of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know.
That would be the biggest thing.
Yeah. If gambling is taking the place of the Lord, yeah, you're going down.
If you're not if you're not assembling with the body because you're hitting the boat on Sunday mornings,
yeah,
there's probably a good chance your God is the boat.
Yeah.
Like, you know, and but I do think that, again, I want to be very clear, even though I said I don't know if I have a thou shalt not.
Yeah.
I don't see any true benefit or growth or profitability in the spiritual walk with Christ in doing this. And I think the Lord entrusts you with finances, and he will. And I think that's just that stewardship factor.
Yeah, there's many scriptures on being a good steward.
Yeah. Yeah.
So.
But I'm also not going to look at somebody who goes and, you know, puts a $5 bet on something and be like, you're just ingrained.
Yeah.
I don't know if I can do that necessarily, but I'm going to I'm going to look more into the Isaiah 65.
Yeah. So,
all right, let's take a what do you want to take a break, or do you go right into our interview? Let's take a 1 minute break, and then we're going to come back in here and get our guest section on here. Amen. 1 minute break. We'll be right back. All right, we are back here, and we have on the phone with us Brother Otto Thorwath. Is that correct? Are you on with us, our brother? All right. Can you hear us now?
Yes.
Oh, hey, Brother Otto. Okay. All right, now we got you. We're still recovering from the lightning strike a little bit. I apologize about that. Thank you so much for calling in. And again, Brother Otto, let me make sure I get this last name right. Thorwath? Okay. All right. Well, I'm excited. I got your book here in front of me, No Ordinary Champion, and I'm excited to have you. I know we share a common friend in Miss Katie at Hardesty, and she's the one that connected us with you, and we love Miss Katie tremendously here. And so let's just get started. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I was a jockey for 15 years. I grew up in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and after my jockey career, I landed the role in Walt Disney Secretariat, and then after Secretariat, I became a racetrack chaplain for the past decade, and all that was just a big go God kind of life that I've had so far, and but it all started in when I was 36 years old, when I truly came to understand what it meant to be a follower of Christ versus being a fan.
Yeah. So what was that like working on the movie scene, Secretariat?
It was an experience of a lifetime. The people were amazing. Randall Wallace, who's the director, I had no clue who Randall was before landing the role in that movie. In fact, when I went in for my last audition, I had three auditions. When I went in for my last audition, they told me I would be reading with Randall Wallace, and I was like, okay, you know, whoever that is. And I went home and Googled Randall Wallace and found out he was the man who wrote my favorite movie of all time, Braveheart. So I was really excited after that, and Randall was the most amazing guy to work with. Most people don't know it. He's a very solid Christian man. He graduated from seminary. Just really good guy, not what you would expect from Hollywood by any means, but he was just fantastic to work with. So was Diane Lane. She was just a sweetheart, you know. None of the people really were, I guess in my predetermined mind, I thought everybody would be a little snooty and, you know, kind of uppity, because there were so many people with success, John Malkovich, James Cromwell, you know, all these people who I've watched for decades on the silver screen, and they were all just the nicest people you ever want to be around.
Wow. And so now I was reading around in your book. I apologize, I've had it for a week or two, but have not had a chance to actually dive into it yet. We've had a lot of situations coming up, just a busy 2 weeks, but you've had over 1,800 career victories, and tell us a little bit what it's like, because I'm interested in this. Like, you got my full attention right now, what it's like to be a jockey.
It's 100% adrenaline. It's probably the most dangerous sport there is to compete in. It's the only sport that has an ambulance chasing you while you work. We literally, from the time we leave the starting gate to the finish line, there's an ambulance running 40 miles an hour behind the field. Most people don't even notice that unless
I
you're
never
at a
knew
track
that.
Live. But, yeah, if you're at a racetrack live, or sometimes you can see it on TV, but they follow you because when there's an accident, it's usually a bad one. And but I grew up in a home that was full of sports. My dad was a football coach for 30 years and was just very competitive, and my dream was to be a professional athlete from the time I was, like, in the third grade. And at 5 foot tall, 110 pounds, there wasn't a whole lot of professional football or baseball teams looking for somebody my stature.
Yeah.
And so I found out about these pint-sized athletes called jockeys. And I'd never ridden a horse in my life. I didn't ride a horse until I turned 18 years old. And from 18 to 21, I learned how to ride as soon as I graduated high school and a farm in South Texas where I broke babies and learned how to ride that way. And 3 years later, took out my jock's license, and I, like I said, I had a stellar career, went over 1,800 races, 7 riding titles. I won riding titles in Kentucky, got to ride with Pat Day, Hall of Fame jockey. We became really good friends. Another guy who's just so strong in the Lord, was just a great mentor to me.
No.
And it was just, go ahead.
No, go, I'm sorry.
I was just saying, it was a really exciting career. But, you know, it's very taxing as well. You're constantly fighting your weight. You know, there's a lot of mental aspects that go into horse racing. You know, you go in and lose 2 or 3 pounds in a steam room, and then you got to go out and ride 7 to 8 races holding back 1,200-pound animals. It's not the easiest job in the world. It looks easy on TV, but
yeah.
Very, very demanding.
Yeah, I watched a television show one time. It didn't look too bad being a jockey, but it was hard one too. So, but no, I could definitely understand the difficulty of being a jockey. Honestly, I mean, I struggle on a trail horse on a trail, so I couldn't imagine going that fast around a racetrack. Now, tell us when have you served the Lord from a young age, or did you have an encounter in the midst of your career?
In the midst. I always tell people I had a drug problem as a kid. My mom drugged me to church every time the doors were open. And I grew up in the church, but the church didn't grow up in me. We grew up in a very, best way I can explain is lethargic churches. I started out in the Presbyterian, Methodist, and then slowly worked my way up to Baptist, and, you know, and just as I got older, the more I wanted to learn, you know, I just kind of kept stepping up. And but it wasn't until I was 36 years old, God sent a man across my path, and he really challenged me in my walk and my faith, you know, and asked me some really hard questions that at first I got very offended by. And one of those questions was about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he was like, "Have you ever received the Holy Spirit?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, I got saved when I was 8 years old." You know, he's like, "No, that's not what I'm talking about." And, you know, and I got offended because I'm like, if there was more, surely I would have known about it, you know. And it was like the people that the Apostle Paul came across in Acts chapter 19, we, you know, and he asked them, you know, they'd been baptized. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And they said, we didn't even know. We haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And so it was one of those kind of moments. And when I started going after that and received the Holy Spirit, then I was like Paul. Scales fell off my eyes. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, I've just been a fan of Jesus. I hadn't been following him. And I started gaining a hunger to win souls. And then that developed into a ministry where I have the gift of healing. I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people get healed that I've prayed over and laid hands on. And it's God's just really taken me on an amazing journey for the past 15 years and helped me grow, and I'm still growing every day. You know, it's just more and more and more. And, you know, I always compare it to golf. I'm a golfer, or used to be an avid golfer. I don't play a lot much now, but, yeah, when I played a lot, I was always chasing that lower score. You know, when I got to shooting in the 80s, I wanted to shoot in the 70s. When I got in the 70s, I wanted to shoot in the 60s. When I finally shot in the 60s, I was still going, oh, man, if I'd have made this putt or wouldn't have missed that fairway, it could have been, you know, a lower 60. And it's the same with God. It's just like I'm never satisfied. I know there's more, you know. He's going to take us from glory to glory. So it's just been an exciting experience.
Yeah, I can feel I used to play a lot of golf, too. I was never that great. Greg's in the studio with us. He's the only person I ever played golf with that wore a cowboy hat and cowboy boots while playing golf. It was absolutely amazing.
Have you ever shot a 69?
Have I shot a 69?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've shot a 69, but it was a 9-hole. So.
Yeah. I just got to know from one golfer to another, what was the lowest you ever shot?
Me?
Yeah.
Lowest I ever shot was a 68.
68. That's a very good score. Good score.
Yeah, it was good. But like I said, we went out and ate. Me and my buddy went out and ate dinner, and the whole dinner he was like, "Oh man, that one putt that lipped out, and you know, if you wouldn't have missed that one green, and you know, oh, man, it could have been a 64."
Yep. I remember one time I missed a 6-inch putt on the 9th hole for a 29. I had no idea how I missed a 6-inch putt for a 29, but I did.
Yeah.
But anyways, let's go back to the Lord. All right, so you get me talking about golf, and we'll be done the rest of the time. But no, it is. I love that testimony that you was talking about, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord just puts the right people in our lives. And
He does.
And it seems like the way you're talking over and over, the Lord has just put the right people in your life.
He has. I mean, when I was a jockey, I walked away from horse racing after 12 years. I got burned out, moving around, pulling weight, injuries, everything. And I decided I was done. And I didn't really seek the Lord on that. You know, I just was like, you know, Lord, I'm tired of this. I'm going to get a real job and, you know, quit running around, moving, you know, from track to track and just be settled in one place. And I did that. And during that time was when this man crossed my path, and I was working as an EMT. I got certified, and I was working in a fire station as an EMT, and I was on my knees one night reading the Bible, praying, and I said, Lord, I'm yours. I said, I just got done reading Jeremiah 29:11. I said, yeah, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. You just tell me. I don't care if it's Africa, you know, wherever. You want me to go to seminary, I'll go. And as clear as a bell, that was one of the first times I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, go back to the racetrack. And I was like, get behind me, Satan. That can't be God. There's no way he would want me to go back to the racetrack. And I fought that, just like Jonah, I fought it for months. And the racetrack was my Nineveh. I did not want to go to the racetrack. And God, during that time, placed me and Pat Day. Pat had retired from racing. I was out of racing, and our paths crossed in an airport. And I told him what was going on in my life and that God was calling me back to the track, but I didn't want to go. And he looked me right in the eye. He said, Otto, you know how few people there are at the racetrack that are willing to share the gospel. He said, if God's calling you back there, I'm sure he has a reason. And so I listened to him, took those words to heart, and I gave in, went back to the track, had tremendous success, ended up landing the role in secretariat, which was his plan. And all of that came because of me making that decision to go all in, to push all my chips in and say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do, you know, I'll follow you. And that's not an easy, you know, thing to come to. I mean, I think a lot of people come to that crossroads, but they never enter it. You know, you get to that point where you're like, I know he's calling me for something, but I'm really comfortable here, and things are going the way I want here, and, you know, and it's hard. In my book, I explain it as turning loose the reins and letting God do his thing. And so many times we try to throttle back, you know, take hold of the reins and steer everything the way we want it to go. And it can be, you know, it can be scary at times because God doesn't, you know, the things he tells us to do doesn't make sense. If you don't believe us, just ask Jonah or Abraham or any of those guys. Yeah, there's some things that just does not make sense, but he knows what he's doing. And he just that the trust is playing.
Yeah. So how hard was it, you know, to really be that light in the midst of a, you know, I don't know if I've ever actually heard anybody say, you know, the Lord's found in the racetrack. So it's not considered a godly place per se. So what was it like being that light in the midst of the racetrack world?
It's a unique ministry for sure, because the racetrack is so performance oriented. The jockey's only good as his last win. The trainer's only good as his, you know, last win. Everybody's focused on winning. And, you know, you're focused, you have to, you know, if you're a jockey, you got to promote yourself. And so you're having to be, you know, it's hard, it's really hard to be humble in that sport if you have any success. And for me, though, it was a perfect fit because I had been there and done that. I had been a hot walker. I had been a groom. I had been an exercise rider. I'd been a jockey. I'd worked with trainers and owners. So I knew all the ins and outs of the business. And then when the opportunity came up for me to share the gospel in that atmosphere, you know, it was a really good fit. And, you know, like I said, people look at the racetrack most of the time and they see the gambling side of it. But they're on the back stretch of the track where the barns are, there's usually about 1,500 to 2,000 people who are some of the hardest workers you've ever seen. I mean, these people work 365 days a year, 12 to 15 hours a day. I mean, they are some of the hardest working people you ever know. And, you know, and just like anybody else, they need Jesus just like anyone else. And, you know, it's just a matter. And some received it, some didn't, you know. And the ones that didn't, you just, you know, you love on them and treat them the same. And, you know, some of them come around, some of them don't. You know, it's just like any other place you would minister, but... It was a unique opportunity for me, and I really enjoyed it. I did it for a decade.
Yeah, I think it's you was telling me about your experience from basically cleaning stalls to riding horses to meeting with trainers and doing the things. You know, you had your experiences through there, and God used that to where you could meet them where they was.
Right.
You know, and that's what He does. You know, He meets us where we are. You know, He don't expect us to get at some point, you know, to get on His level. He comes down to us, and He brings us up to Him. You know, He
right.
comes to us. We don't go to Him, you know, and people get that so turned around a lot. Like, we got to get cleaned up before we can go. And,
exactly.
You know, like, we got to get right before we can go to the Lord. Well, that's never going to happen. He meets you where you are, and He,
right.
and He pulls you up from where you are. Yeah.
Yeah, I had a lot of people, probably most common things you hear when you start prodding into people's lives and asking them about their faith, you know, I went to church when I was a kid, and they think that accounts for something. You know, that makes me a Christian who's going to heaven because I went to church as a kid. And I don't know how that seemed to be the most popular answer. And to that, I would tell the people at the racetrack, I'm like, well, you're in these stalls, you know, 4 or 5 hours a day. I said, does that make you a horse? And they kind of think about it and go, no, I guess it doesn't. Like, so being in church doesn't make you a Christian.
Yeah.
But it's, you know, and then I would explain to them it's about having a relationship. And I wrote a handbook. It was a smaller book that I used kind of as a gospel track. And it's called Are You Known? And it's based on Matthew 7:21-23. Where Jesus said, in that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and many wonders in your name? And He says to them, away from me, I never knew you. And in that little handbook, I explained to them, you know, it's not about your works and what good you've done. Jesus is saying, you could do all these things and still not have a relationship with me. And I would hand those out all the time to people who, you know, felt like this conversation just wasn't getting where I needed to go, and I'd let them read that, and then I'd come back to them, you know, a couple days later, and a lot of times it would open their eyes that, you know, wow, I do need to have a relationship. It's not just knowing who He is. I mean, I know who Tim Tebow is. I've even met him one time, but, you know, I can't say that I know him because we don't have a relationship, you know, And it's the same thing with Christ. And you know, that to me is the most important thing in reaching people, is to, you know, be able to explain to them that, you know, it's not just about believing that there is a God. It's having a relationship and connecting with Him on a daily basis. You know, a lot of times I'll use a, you know, husband and wife example of people. You know, if you're married and you didn't, you know, talk to your wife but 1 hour a week, you know, how well do you think your marriage is going to go? And it's probably not going to go real well. And so, you know, it's just about explaining to people that they do need to have a relationship. It's not just about knowing.
So, man, this is such a cool interview. I like this a lot. It's, which I love horses, and so it's been really cool. But where's the Lord got you at now?
Right now, I'm in a seeking phase again. I'm really just seeking what the Lord has for me. I stepped away from my job at the track. I'm living in Brandenburg, Kentucky, just up the road from y'all. I think about a half hour or so. And just seeking what's next. Trying to get some direction on what He wants me to do. I've recently talked with the FCA director here in the area, and I'm going to get involved with FCA some. I've always been a big supporter of FCA, but always just from a financial standpoint. I've never actually got to dig in and be hands-on, and so I'm looking into becoming what they call now a character coach, where you work with the coaches, and that's something I'm kind of feeling a little led to right now. But yeah, just seeking Him and wanting to see what's next.
Yeah, that's incredible. Maybe there's somebody out here listening, and maybe they want to get into the jockeying world. I'm a little too big for it. I'm too old. I have a little bit. I would have to really sit in that sweat room a lot.
A lot.
I'd have to live there for a couple of months. But, you know, maybe it's not being a jockey, but maybe God's calling somebody into a place that's not necessarily the most godly atmosphere.
Right.
Well, if you could sit across from the table today, what would you tell them?
If He's calling you there, just like Pat said, if He's calling you there, there's a reason. You know, He didn't come to, you know, like that verse says. He says, you know, the sick, the healthy don't need a doctor. It's the sick. And, you know, He calls us into some odd places. I mean, like I said, racetrack's one of the oddest places. You know, most of the time when I tell people I'm a racetrack chaplain, the first thing, hey, what do you pray with people so they're tickets will be winning tickets or something? Like, no, nothing like that. In fact, I'm rarely in the side where the bets are made. I'm usually on the back stretch most of the time. But yeah, just following Him, you know, and trusting that, you know, He's got a plan, even when sometimes it doesn't look like that plan makes sense.
Amen.
It's good stuff. Brother Otto, thank you so much for calling in. I did enjoy the interview greatly. Miss Katie said I would. And just, it's very good to talk to you, and what a blessing it was to hear your story this morning.
Absolutely. I appreciate y'all having me on. And, you know, I speak all around, share my testimony at churches. So if there's any of your listeners that are looking for somebody, I'm always happy to share.
And how can they find out more information, the ministry God's called you in, or get in contact with you?
I have a website, OT Ministries, Otto Thorworth Ministries, and they can find me there or contact me through there as an email there, and they can reach out and contact me through that.
Well, brother, you have a blessed day, and again, thank you so much for calling in this morning. Really appreciate it.
Yes, sir. Thank you all.
All right, God bless you. All right, that was a cool interview.
Yep, I like that part, you know, where he talks about, you know, how he'd been in the stalls and worked his, you know, and that's where we are, you know. You may not be, like, everybody's got different situations, different backgrounds, but you know what the Lord's brought you from. And if He put you in a position and somebody's, you know, there, and you're experienced with the Lord can help them, share it. You know, that's it. That's how we become overcomers, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. You know, we didn't go through these things for nothing. You know, the things that the Lord has brought us through, tell about it. And when you find somebody, God's going to put you in places because he knows what he's brought you through. You may not realize it, but he may be placing you in front of somebody who's going through a similar thing that needs to hear what you've been through to bring them through as well. So, go.
Mm-hmm. You know, I didn't. When I had the interview, I saw it on the schedule in Kittiskati. I did not put it together that he was the actual actor in it. I never put, because even in the back of the book, it just says movie producer, screenwriter. It doesn't really say he was one of the lead actors. And I didn't put those.
Is he the
he's one of, he's
one of the main characters mm-hmm. in Secretary?
He's one of the lead roles.
Yeah, the guy that rode. Secretary
in the movie.
In the movie, that should be the number one character.
Yes, yeah. He's one of the main ones, and I didn't put those together until.
But he was the one. He's one was of that jockey.
Yeah,
yeah.
He was in the movie.
Yeah.
So that's pretty cool. Pretty cool. I liked the movie a lot. But what
so
a cool
he can
interview.
Ride horses and act like he's riding horses too. So that's pretty good.
It does remind me though of how the Lord will put you know his people in kind of high places
mm-hmm.
for his purpose of.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think it is encouraging to some people who may be like are called into places that they wouldn't really say, like, I don't even know if that's a godly place to go to. And maybe God's calling you in there to be the light.
Well, I mean, God has called us to be the light in a lost and dying world.
Yeah.
So, mm-hmm. I mean, that's you're not saying that that's lost and yeah. dying, but the world is a lost and dying world. We are to be the light.
Yeah.
And everywhere needs a light. Like he's talking about, that's his Nineveh. He didn't want to go back.
Yeah,
you know,
mm-hmm.
but God called him there.
But God called him there, yeah. Yep.
And when God calls you to Nineveh, he's not calling you there to be like the Nineveh Knights or whatever they were called.
Ninevites.
He called you to go there and be the light.
To be the light, yeah.
It's not to go and conform to their lifestyles. It's that we would go and shine brightly in the midst yeah. of their lifestyles and that there is a people set apart. So,
yep.
Amen. All right, well, we're out of time this morning. Thank you all for listening. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time.